Our scripture reading this morning is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the New International Version. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intensely up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do we stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." May the Lord add his blessing on these words. Thank you, Colin. As Colin's already said, this week is the start of the annual week of prayer. It's a week that is dedicated this time of the year that is set aside for us to read together each day to help us focus our minds as we pray and study. Each day we will read about men and women in the Bible who are witnesses of Jesus. Some of them stood in the synagogue or a public square to preach, and many were witness for Jesus by their lifestyles, going about their daily chores. This sermon takes the theme of the first reading on Abraham, and is also a summary to introduce us to some of the Bible readings, that Bible characters that we'll study during the week. The readings for this week are titled Be His Witness. But what is a witness? Today, let's look at what it means to be a witness. From the very beginning, after Christ ascended to heaven, the disciples were gathered around in the upper room. God instructed that their mission was to prepare people for when he comes back to take them to the kingdom that he was preparing. To read our scripture, the final days, we read in our scripture, the final days of Jesus on this earth. And in Acts 1:8, he says that together with the Holy Spirit, we are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. What he said to them, he also says to us. He left us on this earth that we might be his witnesses. He does not send angels to proclaim his name, but he could do. He could send all the angels down to proclaim the gospel. He doesn't write the gospel across the lightning, across the skies. He uses people like us to tell others to believe in him. We are God's witnesses to tell and to show an unbelieving world. If we do not do our part, then God has no other plan. The dictionary defines the word witness this way: one who has seen or heard something, and one who furnishes evidence. A witness is someone who can say, "I know this is true." In the court of law, a witness swears on the Bible and promises to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Witnesses tell the truth, and if they're good witnesses, then that is all they do. A witness tells nothing less than the truth. A witness shares what he has experienced. You can only have a relationship with someone who is alive. Which brings us back to the resurrection and our scripture. Jesus is alive today. We can know him just as you know your parents. or your neighbours, or your children. You can know him deeply and personally and have a relationship with him because he arose for what he has done for you. You can share how he changed your life, how he guides you day by day, and how he gives you strength to face your trials and conquer, and courage to conquer your fears. Luke wrote the following in Acts 2, verse 32, after experiencing being with Jesus. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And in Acts 13, verses 30 to 31, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses. They are now his witness to our people. And also in Acts 22:14-15, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to you to know this will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1-4, and I'm reading from the Street Bible. I've seen the real thing. He was round for way back before history even heard the starting gun. I was there. I heard him, clocked my eyes on him, hugged him. This is what I say about God's voice. He shows up out of the blue, literally. Some of us saw him, and we swear in court that he is the genuine article. This limitless life God has the rights to, which we have caught on to. We broadcast it, publish it, log it, launch it in cyberspace. But you can't separate it from our story, our autobiography. It's got to us. We tell it this way, so you can connect with us like we've connected with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Liberator. So writing this, sharing our stories, is the ultimate buzz. Well, testimony of John. The disciples had experienced being with Jesus to know him and talked with him. Like John, what a difference it makes when you share from the depths of your soul what Jesus means to you. This is the way to tell others about Jesus. You're also not having to convince your friends that they need Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. That's the big difference between telling and selling. You only have to do the telling. Tell the truth about Jesus, what he has done in your life, and the Holy Spirit will do the selling. How easy is it for Jesus to get your attention? Are you listening for his voice as you go about your daily lives? Is God's love showing in your lifestyle? Or does God really have to shake you, shout your name, and shine a bright light to get your attention? We have to listen to God's voice. He may be asking you to go somewhere to be his witness. Like the Bible characters we will read this week, when God calls you, amazing things happen. When God initiates the conversation and calls you, it may be a normal day. You think about what you're going to have for lunch, or you're working on a project, or painting a room. And suddenly, out of the blue, that inner voice that doesn't come from you, you know it instinctively. The voice is a source, and it's sourced elsewhere. It may take you a while to figure out who the voice is. But finally, the only explanation you can give is to God. It is God. You finally came to the conclusion that God speaks to you and wants your attention. Listen for when God calls. It's a natural response for us to want to pretend that voice isn't from God. Even that has biblical precedence. Both Abraham and Moses did everything they could to keep from doing what God wanted. And for good reason. They were hardly the cream of the crop. Abraham was old, and Moses was a wanted criminal with a speech impediment. No less, Not to mention that sometimes, and most of the time, God may demand you to do something unreasonable at first. Take a quick look at Abraham's resume. He is 75 years old when God tells him to leave his homeland with his wife, his nephew, his household, possessions, and live in a tent. He's pushing 100 and Sarah's not far behind when God tells him he is going to be a daddy for the first time. Then, when he does finally have a son, God tells him to go out and sacrifice him to prove his devotion to his God. When it comes to Moses, what's the odds that a sheepherder with a price on his head and the inability to speak plainly, could stand up to the Egyptian Pharaoh and win the confrontation? Look at the story of Paul. God shone a bright light that was so bright that it blinded him and knocked him off his horse. He had to be helped in the city by his companions and couldn't even eat or drink for 3 days. He was visited by Ananias, who healed him. Saul's sight was restored. He was baptized and visited the local synagogue and commenced to preach. It seems no reluctance there when God calls. Imagine being Ananias. He was given the unenviable task of ministering to Saul, an enemy of the church, but he had a listening ear when it came to listening to God. I thought maybe this would be like if an Ukrainian army general had been told to visit Putin, as he was told that Putin wanted to ask forgiveness. But Ananias rose to the challenge and trusted God. You see, God seems to ask some pretty strange things of his children, and he uses the unlikely appeal to get the job done. God uses ordinary people going about their everyday business, so it would be a surprise for them not to be reluctant about his demands. When they listen to God's voice, but when he literally knocks you to the ground and takes away your ability to see, you don't have much choice in the matter. What about Joseph? He was able to witness, even though he was in a strange country, forced separation from his family, but he was able to witness for God. He didn't do anything special to witness, but witnessed through his lifestyle. And when someone noticed, he was able to tell them about Jesus and that he was committed to honouring him with his life. There's also a little girl in Naaman's household whose faith in God led Naaman to travel to Samaria, to the prophet and being healed by going into the River Jordan. The girl didn't do anything special, but people noticed that she was different in her lifestyle as she spoke about God. Another boy who was separated from his homeland and family was David, was Daniel, but his faithfulness to God through his lifestyle made the king take notice when he needed his dreams interpreted. His witnesses were just ordinary, everyday actions that led to other people believing in the power of a God. The Samaritan woman was just an ordinary woman going about her daily chores when she met Jesus and started a social conversation by asking him, "Give me a drink," which led to a conversation about her relationships. The woman was so taken aback that she realized that she must be the Christ that they'd been waiting for, and led her to rush into the town to tell others. Her encounter with Jesus made her testimony effective enough to draw the interest of an entire town. Tabitha, a woman of Joppa, a business owner producing garments, she dedicated her life of service to the community and didn't go anywhere except in her town. When she was resurrected by Peter, her witness brought many more to know Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were just working their business as tent makers, speaking to their customers about Jesus and helping missionaries like Silas and Timothy. They also travelled with them, supporting them, as well as Paul and Barnabas. And I'm sure many others to help in their telling of the people about God. These are some biblical characters each day who were mighty witnesses for Christ in various situations that we will study about. All of them were reluctant to follow God's path as it means going into unfamiliar surroundings. Many of them didn't stand up to preach. They followed God's word in their lifestyles and led to people noticing that something different was about them. And people were able to tell of God's love in their own sphere of influence. Let's go back to Abraham. He lived in a fabulous city of Ur, located along the banks of the mighty Euphrates River. It was the centre of a wealthy empire that drew traders from the then known world, with its busy port close to the Persian Gulf. Ur was a bustling city with shops, narrow streets full of cattle carts and donkey caravans, and craftsmen who made everything from leather goods to precious ornaments. Surround the city was a rich farmland boasting groves of date palms, fields producing barley, lentils, onions, and garlic. Dominating the city's skyline was a massive structure, a pyramid-like temple honoring the moon god. Rising 19.8 meters high from a base measuring 41 by 60 meters, the structure had three platforms, each with a different color and a silver shrine on the top. Human sacrifices were known to have taken place there. The city and temple was a center of idolatry and heathenism. Out of these corrupt influences of this ancient city came Abraham, one of God's most faithful witnesses. How could this be, given that his own father, Terah, was serving other gods? One possibility is that Abraham, born approximately 350 years after the flood, learned about the true God of heaven from his great-great-great-grandfather, Eber, who was the great-grandson of Shem, Noah's son. While most of Abraham's generations of grandfathers had already passed away, Eber lived to be 464 years, including at least 100 years after Abraham's birth. It's quite possible Eber shared God's truth as his young descendant. When God's call came, he asked him to pack all his possessions and together with his family and household, go into an unknown area. By faith, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, to an unknown destination. Whenever Abraham went, he built an altar to the Lord, encouraging family worship and shut out false religion. He was known in the communities where he lived to be a kind, courteous, and just man, and was respected by all. Abraham was peace-loving. When fighting broke out between his and Lot's herdsmen, he pleaded, as we read in Genesis 13:8, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Allowing Lot first choice in where to settle, Abraham allowed him to choose the lush, rich valley of Sidon while he remained in the more mountainous region. Abraham honoured God, and God honoured him by speaking directly with him and revealing his purpose. Like us, he was human, and many times his faith faltered. He lied to Pharaoh and Basera, and he took Hagar as his wife to produce an heir. These instances reveal the danger of going where God has not called us to go. Listen to those who may be trying to help, but not if they aren't in line with what God's indicated. Abraham was an educator, and he shared his faith to his household as he continued growing, eventually comprising more than 1,000 people. Those who led by his teachings to worship the one God found a home in the one God found a home in his encampment. And here, as in a school, they receive such instruction as will prepare them to be representatives of the true faith. His faith was not perfect, but strived to reach the highest standards. God subjected him to another test, probably the greatest test a father can have. We read in Genesis 22, verse 2, God commanded him, "Take your son now, and your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moran, and offer him there as a burnt offering to one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Abraham knew human sacrifices were worship rituals, and that the heathen practiced, but not the God of heaven. The command made no sense. Why would God ask him to slay his son? Nevertheless, after wrestling in prayer, the aged patriarch moved forward in faith. Abram was human. His passions and attachments were like ours, but did not stop to question how the promise could be fulfilled if Isaac should be slain. He knew that God is a just and righteous in all his requirements, and he obeyed the command to the very letter. Genesis 22, verse 14 says, "So Abraham called this place, 'The Lord will provide,' and to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Little did he realize that all heaven was eagerly waiting to see what he would do. Little did Abraham or Isaac realize that what they were doing would be a lesson in the plan of salvation for the entire universe. Little did they know that it would be in this very place they were called to go that God would sacrifice his own son for our salvation. Genesis 22, verse 15 says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" It had been difficult even for the angels to grasp the mystery of redemption. When the command was given to Abraham to offer up his son, the interest of all heavenly beings were enlisted. With intense earnestness, they watched every step in the fulfillment of his command. When, to Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham made answer, "God will provide himself a lamb." And when the father's hand was about to slay his son, the ram which God provided was offered to in the place of Isaac. Then light was shed upon the mystery of redemption, and even the angels understood more clearly the wonderful provision that God has made for man's salvation. Abraham's life of faith, obedience, and service provides an important example of witness for us today. The silent influence of his daily life, his unswerving integrity, generosity, courteous, and beautiful character revealed to all that he was connected with heaven. He was able to look beyond what is seen and grasp eternal realities. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3. Are you a reluctant witness? Of course you are. We all are. We studied about Jonah in our subsequent lesson. Who was more reluctant than Jonah as he ran the other way when God called? There may be many objections that we may give. We may say, like Moses, "But I stammer." But the Holy Spirit doesn't stammer. The Holy Spirit can speak clearly through your halting words. Another objection might be, "I'm too shy." Don't worry. Let Jesus speak through you. What if I make mistakes? You probably will. That's okay. The Holy Spirit will cause people to forget those mistakes. Another objection might be, I'm afraid it won't work. You'll probably think about someone who seems hardened to the gospel. When you think that the gospel won't work, remember that it works for you and millions of other people, so it can work for someone else. Where does your faith take you in terms of conversation and witness? Do you find yourself telling others about your faith? The next time you're given the opportunity to give witness to what God has done for you, remember that you are journeying nowhere, that God has not gone before you. Remember that all you have to do is tell someone about your lifestyle and let the Holy Spirit do the selling. God might just be calling their name through you. Once, twice, it doesn't matter. That's reason enough for you to overcome your reluctance. Let me leave you with another definition of the word witness. A witness is one who cooperates with the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus. Or as Nathan has told us many times, to natter the gospel. This is God's job description for every Christian. If we do our part, we may be sure that the Holy Spirit will do his.